first chapter, verses 3 to 14. Please listen to the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So following that ancient universal Christ hymn, I turn to John's prologue, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And of course, this is equally this ancient witness to the presence of the universal Christ that is mirrored in all of creation. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm calling this sermon the big picture, because both of those texts are big texts, orienting us in as cosmic a vision as you possibly can. But it's a vision that describes the true context of who we are. So Paul, we'll start with Paul. In Ephesians, he says that God chose us. Okay, so you might say that God thought of us, that God cherished us in God's heart and mind in Christ before the world was made. So I want you to be present to that with all of yourself, your mind, your heart, and your body. Let that seep in a little bit as describing the truest context of who you are. God thought of you. God cherished you and chose you to be a part of what God wanted to have happen in the universe before this universe came into being 13.8 billion years ago. So just see if you can let a little bit of that into your mind, in heart. God has been thinking about you, concerned about you, anticipating you and your life, your contribution to the whole, for all eternity. So we are this divine dream that has finally come into being in this material frame. And there's this vulnerability and beauty and preciousness to the divine love that I think we taste a little bit of the echo of that in our own experience of human love. And you think about it, there's when we really experience love, our language goes unconsciously and automatically to eternity. We say that so-and-so is our BFF, our best friend forever, right? Why do we need to add the forever, right? It's an echo of the divine. And of course, we have so idealized romantic love, right? So we're in the grips of love when we're overtaken by that, you know, that craziness, which is love, right? And we find ourselves proclaiming that we will love the beloved forever. And what was it that Meatloaf sang? And now I'm praying for the end of time, right? But there is something in us that tastes of divinity in our experience in this human realm. And I think that what both John and Paul are trying to get us to taste into this morning is the intensity of the cosmic dimension that we are a part of. And I think the intensity of the love is, of the divine love is so great that it's just, we can't truly be present to it. It's more than our poor bodies can bear. It's the same thing with human love, too. I mean, we love and want love so much that it's just too much for us to bear. And so we sort of back off from it. We background it. The big picture is too intense for us to hold on to. And so we background that and we bring our focus onto the small and the manageable, to the point where we begin to think that our lives are, in fact, rather small, right? The small picture overwhelms the big picture, which is the true context of our lives. Some of you may remember that game that came out, I think it was in the 1980s, All the Rage, Trivial Pursuits. You remember that game, some of you? And what we end up doing is sometimes making our lives about rather trivial pursuits. You know, it's okay to play Trivial Pursuits as a diversion from time to time, but it's not so good to make our lives into a focus on what amounts to being trivial pursuits. Don't allow the small picture to overwhelm the big picture, which is what both Paul and John are trying to get us to taste into this morning. So maybe you've heard the image that we are like a drop of water in the ocean of God's being. And that, I think, is a true image. But there's another way of looking at that image. And you can think of us as being the ocean in the form of the drop that we are. And that is equally as true as the other. So play with that a little bit. You know, sometimes what we do, the intensity of the big picture is so much that we back away from it. And so we end up minimizing ourselves and our lives on a daily basis. We fall asleep to the depth and beauty of what we're about, the immensity of what we're about. And so we say, well, we're just a drop in the ocean. And who would notice if the volume of the ocean was reduced by a single drop, by our drop? And so we end up devaluing what our lives are about. But we can also say that the essence of the ocean lies in the drop that we are. And Paul, I think, would say exactly that, that the Christ is present in the drop that we are, that we are a reflection, a manifestation of Christ in the world. So, as we begin this new year, you try it on. Read the Ephesians hymn, you know, and not just in your head, but take your time, slowly read it over, and just bathe in it, and do it prayerfully. And as you do it, see what energies come up in your body. Because I really do believe that our bodies and our hearts know that there is something truly immense about who we are, that it transcends any evaluation that we are so addicted to doing in our day-to-day existence here. So just allow yourself to feel into the mystery and the wonder of the big picture that we are a part of, which is our truest context. And I'm going to make one more observation about Ephesians before I try to link to John. And in Ephesians, Paul not only says that before this world was made, we were chosen, that we were known, that we were loved by God, but that also everything else in heaven and on earth will be brought together under Christ, or gathered into Christ. And so when I first read that, I was reading it in the Jerusalem Bible, which used the language brought together under Christ. The New Revised Standard Version says gathered together in Christ. And there's something in us contemporary 21st century people that, you know, gets a little, we just don't feel comfortable with hierarchical language. You know, it's like, well, what's this? Does Christ have to somehow feel like he has power over everything? We feel that is being lesser. But, you know, if you think about the big picture, right, then there is a grandeur. You know, there is a bigness that is beyond us and that we can lose in our desire to bring everything down to an equal footing. You know, not only if we do that, not only do we miss the grandeur of God, but we can also miss the grandeur of who we are. And I'm not talking about, you know, who we are in an egoic sense, but who we are as reflections of, as manifestations of the divine love that goes back beyond the creation of the world. And the link I'll make with John is really very simple. In John, we're told that Jesus was the Logos, or the Word of God, and that the Word was with God, that the Word was God, and that nothing that exists came into being without the Word. And what theologians have said is that Christ is the one eternal Word of God. That is, God speaks Christ in every moment throughout eternity. And that all other words are simply a reflection of the one eternal Word of God. And if we begin to think from that perspective, then this language of Paul's and John's, that all things will be brought together under Christ or reconciled into Christ, makes perfect sense. In fact, it's like, how could it be other than that? If you know, this sense that we have that our lives are our lives, because that's how we experience our lives. But if we think about it from the bigger picture, our lives are only our lives in a derivative sense. You know, does that make sense? It's like we are an emanation from a source beyond ourselves. And the same with our world. You know, this world is our world only in a derivative sense. And so what I think Paul and John both are saying is that our unique call in this world is to become more and more conscious of the intensity of the big picture that we are a part of, and then to practice living in awareness of that in the day-to-dayness of our lives. And that's a really hard practice, but that's what our practice is about, is to keep awakening ourselves to that reality and trying to live from it. And I don't know about you, but there are some people who just seem to have an extraordinary awareness and presence. And they seem to be able to see more than most of us see. And I think they witness to this ability to be aware of and present to that great intensity of the big picture that we all are a part of. And I think one of the ways they get there is by practicing not being so caught up in the smallness of our lives. You know, the inevitable ups and downs of our emotional lives, the inevitable, dramas that come our way, the resistances and the stories and all the rest, all of our desires and all of our aversions. And they practice just trying to be with whatever is in a completely open and aware way. And I think that's what enables them to begin to touch into and to see that bigger and more intense picture. So I was thinking about this thing that happened to me a few years ago this morning. I hadn't planned to share it, but somehow it popped into my mind. So I'm going to share it before I move towards a conclusion here. This was in 2017. Roseanne and I had the privilege of taking a trip to Italy. And so we were excited, and I prepared for this trip. I studied Italian. I made all of these plans for hotels. I read everything you could read from Rick Steves and, you know, ways to save money. And so we fly in to Rome, and then I had already pre-purchased tickets from Rome to Naples on a train, and then this this crazy train from Naples to Sorrento. And we got into Sorrento, and of course Rick said, you know, a taxi, you know, it's pricey. If you take the bus, you're going to save some money. So Rosa and I get queued up on the bus to our hotel, which is down the road a little piece. And we can't get in because these local teenagers raid the bus and no one can get in. It was total chaos. And we had been, you know, we hadn't slept for a long time. And so I'm getting a little panicky. And then the next bus comes and Roseanne gets on. But I have to take our luggage, you know, to the side to put on the bus. And when I get back, I'm squeezing through these locals. And I don't say to the bus driver, make sure you drop me off at this hotel because I just want to get to my seat. So, of course, I think I know where we're going and I don't. And we're halfway around the island to the other side until we finally say, let us off. And we find a taxi. And I end up spending a lot more to get back to our hotel than if I just taken a taxi at the beginning. So I think I share that as a way of saying, our life is made up of all of these little things. I get it. And it's not that they're not important. They're really important. And I have to tell you, my ego was so invested in this trip. And it's invested it because this is my story. I'm really insecure. And so I want to work so hard to do it right. And that's the story of my life. It shows up in every area of my life, be it a trip to Italy, being a minister, being whatever it is. I feel like I'm in over my head all the time. And so if I just really study and do it right, you know, maybe I can do it. And then life happens, right? It has a way of taking the juice out of your sails that we somehow can run this show or that somehow we just work hard enough, right? We're going to get it right. So I lost a few euros, more than I wanted to. And yet, the practice of being aware of this immensity that is the true context of all of our lives can be practiced in every moment, no matter where we are, feeling secure or feeling in way over our heads. And I'm going to end by sharing a story from a retreat I went to almost 2 years ago at a Benedictine Abbey with Cynthia Bourgeau. And, you know, I said that sometimes you can sort of sense and see in other people when they just seem to be more present and more aware than most of us. And you can even see it in their eyes. There's sort of like a dreamy quality to their eyes, but yet it's not asleep. There's an intensity to the focus. And so that first night, I'd sensed that before in Cynthia Bourgeau, but this was an unusual event because it was such a small gathering. It was so intimate. And the first night was the first gathering and an introductory teaching. And one of the first things she said was that it's not enough to have a spiritual practice, but that we need some daily rhythm to keep us from falling asleep to the intensity of presence, which we just do automatically. We need some kind of rhythm that brings us back, that brings us once again to awareness. And when she said those words, it was like a jolt went through my body. I knew at that moment that she was speaking those words directly to me, that those were words that I was ready to hear and wanted to hear and was ready to begin to put into practice in my own life. And basically since that time, I've been trying to do a Benedictine rhythm to my day. Some days go better than others. And so she goes on in her talk. And then a few minutes later, she kind of turns as an aside to me. And I don't know if anyone else in the room caught what she said or if it made any sense, but she just sort of smiled at me and she said, John, you didn't think I saw that, did you? And what she was saying is that she had been aware that those words had hit me, had seen somehow or sensed somehow the jolt that went through my body when she spoke them. This awareness, this deeper awareness to this immense energy, this field of energy that is always present, but which most of the time we're so focused on the small stuff we fail to see. And later in the retreat, there was a daily mass that we went to, and I happened to be sitting next to Cynthia at this mass, and it came time for the passing of the peace. And so she turned to me, and she grabbed my hands, and she just radiated this compassion from a source that was so deep, it almost blew me over. And it wasn't sticky or personal, it was just this unconditional field of compassion and grace, which I think radiates to us all the time from the heart of God, the heart of Christ, which is the true field which holds us all. And that somehow Cynthia was just practiced enough in being in communion with that, that she could surrender into it with such depth and such unself-consciousness that it could radiate and could impact and could draw the heart in ever more deeply. I think, you know, that's what both John and Paul were trying to do in what we read this morning. Witness to us of a reality that we don't have to wait until the end of all things to experience, but can begin more and more to live into here and now. And I know, you know, that the small picture, you know, it can be cozy and comfortable. Sometimes it's not so cozy and comfortable. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable, but it's familiar. And stepping out into that greater intensity, that which is so beyond us, can be intimidating. And it is intimidating. But yet it is ultimately where all of us are headed anyway, right? Until Christ is all in all. Until all things are brought under Christ or are gathered into Christ. Until all words of God, which we are aligned deeply with the one ultimate word of God. So as we begin this new year, meditate on that a little bit. Allow that big picture to enter your hearts, your bodies, to surrender yourselves to that just a little bit. Because this really is what we have been called to do and to be from all eternity. To be the ones that God has loved and cherished, thought about, look forward to being free creatures who choose to step into that, to live into it, and to manifest it in our world. May it be so. Amen.